Okay, we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6, 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We've been talking about the armor that we have. And I think that there is a progression as he lists these. The first one being, starting in verse 14, truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. The truth of God's Word, of the Scripture, is going to protect us. The next thing, the breastplate of righteousness. It's righteousness that was given to us. It's His, not our own. And again, these are things designed to protect us. They are defensive in that sense. The next thing, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now we're going to move in walking, because he's talking about our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now we're going to have to do some movement. Up to that point, it's, I'm just standing, I'm being protected by this armor. Now I'm going to move. Then, above all, which we talked about last time, above all, most importantly, taking the shield of faith. Now this is going to require some movement. Because if I have this shield, and it says that wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, those darts might be coming from over here, and I've got to move that shield. I've got to protect myself. And he says that that shield is faith. And faith is all I have. Because God has not come down and taken me by the hand and shown himself to me and so that there can be just no doubt about it. I approach everything by faith. I believe it by faith. I believe that my position in Christ is there. I believe it by faith. As I've said before, there are those that say, well, you know, I'll believe in God if you can prove to me that God exists. And I say, I'm sorry, I can't prove it. I believe he does. And that belief is the faith, expression of faith. And so those fiery darts, and often those darts might be of doubt coming at me. That's why I have the shield of faith. I believe it. I believe it to be true. And I put it in the context of that first question that Satan asked in the garden. Yea, hath God said? When the fiery dart of the doubt of what God has said comes, I pick up that shield. I believe it. It's the faith that I have that what he said is there. It is true. And then when we go to the next thing, verse 17, the helmet of salvation. The helmet is there to protect my head. Again, it's defensive in that sense. It's giving me protection. He says that the helmet of salvation is that salvation that's going to protect me. So that's essentially what I'm going to talk about today. The helmet, salvation, and that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the helmet, when you think about that, if you're wearing a helmet, it is designed to protect your head. And there's a lot of discussion today about concussions. And I know on the soccer field, because they do not wear helmets on the soccer field, that the concern is always a concussion happening as a result of two people. You see a lot of times colliding. If you've ever gone to a soccer game, you'll see them collide into another person or whatever it might be and hitting their head. And they're concerned about concussions. Well, we have this helmet, he says, is our salvation. It's meant to protect our head. You watch a football game. The helmets didn't help very much yesterday, Penn State. But they protect your head. That's why they have the helmets. And I don't think you can get too comfortable with that either. You shouldn't go out and think, well, nothing can hurt me now because of this helmet. It's a defensive thing. In the Army, they wear helmets to protect their head. Bicycles now. Now, of course, when I was a kid riding my bike, there were no helmets. At least no one was wearing one because you didn't want to look like a dork riding around a bike. So, but now you wear helmets. And the idea is to protect your head. And, you know, and thinking of that too, when I was a kid, there were no seatbelts in cars. And it's not a thing of, well, you should fasten your seatbelt. There was no seatbelt there. If you wanted seatbelts in the car, that was one of those added features that you had to have in the car. But they didn't exist. And the helmets for bike riding, no one was wearing a helmet then. But it's there now to protect your head. Hard hats. One of the things I'm doing in this new job is helping with the safety program. And I have a white hard hat that if I go to a work site, I'm wearing that, and the safety glasses, steel-toed shoes, you know, all those things are to protect you. And when I went to the OSHA training about this, about safety, we were told the story of a guy who was making a delivery. I don't know if he was delivering sheetrock or what it was, but he was leaving, and the foreman wanted to say something to him and flagged him down. And he stopped his delivery truck and got out and came over to talk to this foreman. And they are outside of the work area where this delivery driver has the hard hat on. But it was a hot day. And I know what this is like. If you have that hat on and it's very hot, you start to sweat. He took the hat off and was wiping sweat off of his head. And he just held the hat under his arm. He didn't put it back on. Well, there came a tape measure from who knows where, hit him on the head, and it killed him. And no one would own up to the tape measure, say, yeah, it's mine. They didn't know where it came from. He was outside of the work area. But if he had had the hard hat on, he would have been fine. But from wherever it came, it killed him. He had his hard hat under his arm. And I'll never forget that story because I think of the importance of that hat, the importance of the helmet. And I think here we have the importance of these items of armor that God has given to us to protect us, to keep us safe. And while most of it is, and we're in this part that is a defensive thing, something coming at you, it's going to protect you. In a moment, we're going to see where we're going to move out in offensively. But look at this passage in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. Isaiah 59:17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. So this language that Paul is using when he's writing about the armor is not something new, because we can see it here in the Old Testament, the righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation. The same idea. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul said, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love," and we talked about that verse, "and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So now, not just salvation, but hope of salvation. This is the thing that's going to protect my head. And specifically going to protect my thoughts, my thinking, my mind. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That somehow I'm thinking that helmet of salvation, protecting my head, protecting my mind, I have the mind of Christ. Further protection. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Renewing of your mind. So I'm still going to connect that with that helmet of salvation because it's protecting my mind, my thinking. And we're going to see when we get to that sword of the Spirit, this is what renews my mind. I can't have mind renewal any other way. I can't take a book about the Scripture and study it and think, well, this is going to help my thinking process. I've got to have the Scripture. That's the only way that my mind is going to be renewed. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, he said, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind." This is a theme throughout, I think, this mind renewal. And I see it as the way that we think, thoughts that we have, and He has given us that armor, the helmet, to protect us, to protect those thoughts. And that helmet is our salvation. And when we look at the word salvation through the Scripture, I think there are times when salvation speaks of our eternal life, eternal salvation. There are other times that I don't think that's exactly what it's talking about. It's talking about salvation from something else. But I think when we talk about the helmet of salvation as part of our armor, I think it's referring to that eternal life that we have. Especially that one phrase from Thessalonians where he said the hope of salvation. It's something that I'm looking forward to. Now the question is it an exclusive salvation or is it all inclusive? And the reason I ask that question is that I just believe, and here's where the broken or the scratched record comes in, where it's just going, I just say this all the time. We, in the world that we live in today, we're going to be the ones looked upon as the hate group. Eventually, I think this is what's going to happen, because when I talk about salvation, I'm not making any allowances for someone saying, "Well, I worship Allah. Allah is the same God that you worship." Because my response is, no, it's not. In fact, if you get right down to it, Allah was the name of a moon god that was worshipped at one point in history. But you see, because I say something like that, others are going to look at that and say, "Well, you're just intolerant of other people." And my response to that is, I'm not intolerant. I just know what the Scripture says. Now, you want to not believe that? Fine. You want to believe something else? Fine. I'm tolerant of that. But if I'm going to use correctly the shield of faith, then my faith has to be someplace. It has to be placed in something. And if I open the door and say, okay, all these other things are fine, then why are they just contradictory? And to me, that presents a problem that's with God. God, why would you lead us that way? Why would you give that group over there certain instructions? You give us certain instructions, and they're different. But yet someone says, well, it's all okay. So it's back to this question of, all right, is it exclusive or is it all inclusive? In the book of Acts, chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4, 12, and these are the words that Peter is speaking. Acts 4, 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's talking about Jesus Christ. There is no other name, he says, whereby we must be saved. That sounds exclusive to me. That sounds like he would have said, no, no, not the name of Allah, not the name of Buddha, not the name of Confucius, the name of Christ. There is no other name. So when I read something like this, now this is when I have to pick up that shield of faith and I have to say, well, there's some implications there. That means something. So if I open the door and say, well, it's okay, whatever you want to believe is fine, then what I'm saying is, that doesn't really mean that. It's not really true. Or I might say, this is what it means for me, not for you. And this has been a problem in Bible study circles at times. People want to say, well, this is what it means to me. And I said many times in the Bible class that I taught, you don't approach the Bible that way. We don't have a group Bible study like that. Say, well, let's go around and everyone just tell what it means to you. Because nothing personal, I don't care what it means to you. I want to know, what does it mean? Period. What does it mean? And this is the danger that's happening, that someone could say, well, it's okay for me, it's okay for you, but for them, something else. Well, I don't know. There are some implications here. In the book of John, chapter 14, we've talked about this several times. John chapter 14, verse 6. These are the words of Christ Himself. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, see, those sound like exclusive words too. And here comes those darts. Well, you know, you have to make allowances for someone else, that God is bigger than that, and He can certainly open His arms and receive anyone. Then why did this man say this? Why are those words there? And as I've pointed out before, then he either was just telling an outright lie. He knew it was a lie when he said it. Or he was just out of his mind, crazy. The same thing was, here we can then patient. There is no way. The point of salvation has to be in Christ. There is no other way. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 22, here is the, to me, clearly the distinction. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. It's unto all. It's available to anyone. To everyone. But it is upon all them that believe. You see, a person has to cross the line and believe and take it for themselves. That to me is the difference. The provision was made for everybody. Anyone can be saved. But you have to cross the line and believe. Yes, I believe that counts for me. In 1 Timothy, same idea. 1 Timothy, look at chapter 2, verse 4. Now this is God's desire. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That's His desire, that all would be saved. He made the provision for all to be saved. But in chapter 4, 1 Timothy, verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. The provision was made for everyone, but again, as I said, you have to cross the line and believe. And having believed, we have that eternal life that He promised that we would have, that it comes from Him. But I have to believe it. How many people out there would intellectually consent? Yes, I understand. They could tell you who Jesus Christ is. How many people out there could tell you, yeah, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of the world? Someone said this to me years ago. We were talking about Christmas, and I said, you know, just look at what they're doing. He said, yeah, this is not what Christmas is all about. He came as a Savior. And the man was not saved. But he knew the right words to say, but he was not saved. And so I think that this is important, to have that helmet of salvation, knowing that I understand what was involved in obtaining my salvation. I understand the price that was paid. I understand that it is exclusive. And it's only through Christ. And then the other thing was that he said, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is where now we have moved from the defensive posture to the offense. Because if you have a sword, the sword is not just for you to just stand there and hold the sword. And this is a scripture that Joe mentioned earlier. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's a lot in that verse. All about the Word of God. And the Word of God is quick. That's just an old English word that means it's alive. It's alive. And you can do a study through the Scripture and see the characteristics of the written Word of God, the characteristics of the Word of God, who is the Son of God, and see they are the same. Same things apply. But he says it's alive, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So the reason I say you move from being on defense to offense is that the fiery darts and anyone coming against you, and you're standing there with that sword, and you're not going to say, no, wait a minute, let me tell you about this sword. This sword is made of the finest steel, and it's honed to a very sharp edge. In fact, both edges are sharp. Because while you're trying to explain that to the enemy, you know what the enemy has done to you? Has hacked you to pieces. The sword is there for you to use it, to start swinging. That's why the offensive weapon that we have is the Word of God, this sword of the Spirit. He's given me what I need to defend me, but He's also given me a weapon of offense, the Word of God. And any time that we have an opportunity, I think it's time we bring out the sword and say, well, you know, this is what the Scripture says. Because it will cut. It will do its work. And we might think, well, I don't see any evidence that anything happened. You don't have to. Because I have that shield of faith. I know that it's going to work. Because I have faith in the Scripture, and I have faith in the fact that it is the sword of the Spirit, and it's going to, it says, piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's going to get past the soulish part of the person and right into their spirit, where they will see, yes, I need that salvation. I need to step over that line. And it's going to be the Scripture, that sword of the Spirit, that's going to do that. I might have wonderful words to say, and as someone said to me once, well, you know, I had the experience, and no one can change my mind about the experience. Wait a minute. Your experience is not the sharp two-edged sword. Our experience and those words that I say to someone is not going to change them, but I'm going to cut if I use the Word of God. That's going to do that piercing, and it's going to be the one that's going to divide. And it says, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Scripture's like that. The Scripture will not only tells me what I should be doing, but it will reveal why I'm doing what I'm doing. The thoughts and intents of the heart, laid open, as that sword is doing its work. In the book of Revelation, look at this. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This picture of Jesus Christ returning, he's called the Word of God, and it's out of his mouth goes that sharp sword. The same picture. That's that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and it is extremely sharp. So we're to use it, to believe it. Paul spoke in the book of Ephesians about the washing of water by the Word. It's the Word, the Scriptures themselves, that will bring cleansing. Jesus Christ said to His disciples, now you are clean. through the word which I have spoken unto you. That cleansing that the word does, the powerful influence that it can have in us. This last passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 14. Second Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Important passages, important scriptures there about the scripture. And what they can do in verse 15 is key, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's why I say we believe the scriptures that we have, this sword of the Spirit that we have, we believe it and we use it because there's purpose behind it. And Paul is writing to Timothy and telling him, you continue in these things. And the reason is that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This book, inspiration of God, not the inspiration of the writers. And many times someone will tell you, well, you know, they wrote as they were inspired by God. No. They wrote inspired words. The words are inspired. Not the people writing it. It's the words that we have that are inspired. And I think that's an important difference. And he says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have to acknowledge this book is a complete revelation of God. It is perfect. It is that sharp two-edged sword. I have to use it. I have to believe it. And it's part of the armor. And when we go on in 2 weeks, we talk about the next thing he says, praying. That as he has gone through and listed all of the armor, the defensive armor, the offensive armor, and now what's going to make the difference? Praying. So these things that we have, this armor that we have, the helmet protects our head and our mind and our thinking. And in that helmet, the helmet is our salvation. That's our protection. I know I'm saved. And it's by faith I realize I'm saved. I don't have to wait till I die to find out if I'm saved. That's too late. I can know it now by faith. And we use that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, we use it offensively as an offensive weapon that He has given to us. Let's pray.